Matthew chapter 7. And we'll be starting this morning at verse 1. We come to a very touchy subject. We come to a subject that is greatly misunderstood so often. And so we have to be very careful how we read these things and how we understand them. The Bible encourages us that we need to be careful how we hear. Not only how we hear, but what we hear. And so this morning we need to be very, very clear and cut about what we're talking about. It says this, when you go to God, ask... Oh, I'm sorry, wrong page. How do you like that? I'm glad you're ready this morning. J.C. Ryle in his commentary says this, beyond its proper meaning, we must understand this business of judge and judgment. It is a frequent abuse misapplied by the enemies of true religion. It is possible to press the words of the Bible so far that they yield no medicine at all, but poisons. And that's very interesting. We need to be careful what we study this morning and how we study it and how we hear. Because in all of our lives this morning, no doubt, we have all been victims of being judged wrongly, being judged, condemned. But I'm certain that we all also have been the deliverer upon people of judgment as well. Though we may not intend to, or there's times when we definitely intended to, we deliver judgment, and it's not right. And we will understand that more this morning. So why don't you read with me? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus says this, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast the pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Radical words from our Lord, sitting on the Sermon on the Mount, on the side of that hill, delivering his message to his disciples. He begins to make a very interesting statement that we would do well to understand this morning. Number one, if you're joining us for the first time, let me say this. The Sermon on the Mount was never intended to be, nor shall it ever be, the means to which you attain godliness. It is not for that. Many of the non-believers in the world say, I live my life by the golden rule. Well, what might that be? Oh, the Sermon on the Mount. You know, love your neighbor. Well, you can love your neighbor all you want, and that's great, and you should, but that will by no means save you. The Sermon on the Mount is a message delivered by Jesus to his disciples, and it is really a floor plan of the attitudes and of the characteristics of God's kids, God's disciples in this world. It is not a means of salvation. It is the way we are to act. It is the way we are to be. And when we fail, and we studied this earlier, we shall fail. Jesus said, be perfect, just like my Father in heaven is perfect. And we say, my God, I can't be perfect. And that's exactly what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. We cannot be perfect. But through the help of the Holy Spirit and the empowering of the Spirit of God, through being born again by the Spirit of God being implanted into your heart, your desire now is to live out these things in the Sermon on the Mount. You may fail, but there's grace. And the truth of the matter is, the hungering and the thirsting that you have this morning for righteousness is the proof that you are the child of God. And that's the most wonderful thing of all. I want to encourage you for a moment before we go any further. If you feel dull this morning, if you feel spiritually dead this morning, rejoice. There is therefore now no condemnation to you. None at all. If you're dull, go back to your knees. Ask the Lord if there's anything that has separated you from him. If nothing comes, stand up, lift your hands to heaven and say, Lord, I praise you. I don't understand, but I will walk with you. And consider it to be a trial. Consider it to be a testing. And perhaps even the enemy himself is trying to weigh you down, and rejoice. And so, As a child of God, you are to be one who exhibits the things that we're talking about this morning and what we've looked at so far in the Sermon on the Mount. It was once said, and I don't know who said this, but I like it. When a person goes to judge you or somebody else and you hear them doing so, this statement was said, and it says that slinging or throwing mud or dirt only lowers you. And think about that for a minute. If you see somebody walk into the room and they don't meet up to your expectations, and you seem to be a little verbal, either in actual mouth or in your heart, you begin to think judgmental things about them. In a sense, you're scooping up dirt and you're throwing it at them. And if you continue to do that in your Christian experience to people, you know what happens? The ground around you begins to cave in. And you begin to sink as you dig a hole, throwing mud at people. And we need to be so very careful of that. And by the grace of God, we will understand what Jesus is talking about in this business of judging. Verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. The word in the Greek is kerino, K-R-I-N-O. And it literally means this, to govern a trial. So now you're the judge in your mind predominantly. You see somebody and you now in your heart and in your mind create a trial. And then you begin to execute judgment. You come to tally up what this person must be like and how come they're not doing this, that, and the other thing. And you begin to build this case against the person. And then finally, it is the execution of that judgment and condemnation. That little word means all that. Isn't that radical? It means to sit in judgment on somebody. Jesus is saying this. If you write in your Bible, I encourage you to do this. Judge not. Really means condemn not. That's literally what it means. And I love what he says, condemn not that you be not condemned. Condemn not. Romans 2 verse 1 says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judges, for in what you judge another will condemn you yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Isn't that so often the truth? But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you not think this, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and doing the same thing in your own life, will you escape the judgment of God? I don't know about you, but in my life, I used to be a very stiff-necked, judgmental, self-righteous, what else can you tag onto that? Hypocritical, cold-hearted, unloving Christian. It's an oxymoron. How can you do that? I mean, how can you be a Christian? It means Christ-like and be those things. God is merciful. That's all I know. Thank God. Hallelujah for that. But I used to sit around and go, how come you're not spending 4 hours a day in prayer? How come you're not doing this? How come you're not studying this? How come you don't sit in the bathtub in the middle of the night beating the flesh into subjection so that you're more spiritual like me? And I couldn't get my head inside of a church. The doors were not big enough. And it was a very tragic thing, but I sat in judgment on so many people. Because they didn't seem to have the zeal that I had. Well, I tell you, my zeal was not according to knowledge. Because I was going about to work and to establish my own righteousness. And Jesus is saying here, you better not condemn. Because in the way that you condemn, it's going to come back to you. People are going to label you. And you'll have no fellowship with anybody. So Jesus says, condemn not, that you be not condemned. It's so easy for us to overlook the sin in our own lives and yet see a fraction of it in someone else and really come down hard on it, isn't it? You know, people are liars, you see. The fish wasn't this big. It was really this big, right? You should have seen the one that got away. Men are liars, the Bible says. But you know what? When you tell a lie, it's not nearly as bad as when I tell the lie, you see? See, your lies are white lies. My lies are white lies. Whatever white lies are. But those are black ones, what he's saying. No, it's wrong. It's all wrong. God does not grade on a curve. And so as we begin to look at what Jesus is saying here, he says, just stop it. Don't do it. Don't condemn. Because you guys don't even know what you're talking about. Number one, your judgment is limited, Jesus is saying. Your discernment is limited. You don't understand the whole picture. We see Jesus so often being ridiculed by the Pharisees because he's not executing the judgment that they want to see. Well, I argue to you this morning, Jesus had a much better view than what they had and what we have. We begin to sit there and go, well, if this, he did that, he did what? Well, we'll just do this and we'll do that. And the fact of the matter is, we need, first of all, always understand that there's always two sides of the story. And I want you to know something right now. If you come to me and tell me something about somebody or about your husband or about your wife, I want you to know I love you with all my heart, but I want you to know I'm going to be taking what you say with a grain of salt. Because it's really no good unless the other party's present. You know what I mean? There's things that we can confide in one to another, and that's good, and we should. But when we get to the place of passing judgment, I can't be married to him anymore because he's this way. Well, I don't know if he's that way. You see? And there's a lot to the story that we don't always see. And Jesus says, first of all, you shouldn't judge because, number one, you don't have the full picture. And then, number two, even if you judged, you have no means to carry out the judgment. I can tell you that I condemn you. I'm never going to eat lunch with you again. You're condemned in my sight. Well, that's ridiculous because you're not condemned. I may see you that way, but I am nothing. What ultimately counts is what God thinks of you and what God thinks of me. And so we need to understand this. I also know this, that when a person begins to judge and it becomes very critical, a person knows nothing about the grace of God. When the Lord reveals to me my sin, and my sin that is so sickening and grievous in the depths of my own heart, and then you come to me and you say, you know what, I'm having struggles with evil thoughts, or I'm having struggles with pride, or I'm having struggles with this and the other thing. You know what? I can stand there with you and go, man, let's pray. I know where you're coming from. I know where you're at. People in this day and age, in fact, it should not be true. It should be the other way around. But in this day and age, people take pastors and priests and reverends and whatever you call these doctors of the Bible, and they jack these people up on a pedestal. And that is so wrong. That is so wrong. We need to understand that men and women of God suffer things just like all of us do. Billy Graham is no different than us. Billy Graham has struggles with thoughts and with motives and the intents of his heart. And we need to pray one for another, but we should never judge that person, ever. And Jesus says, judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. We have this absolutely displayed to us in Scripture. You don't have to turn there exactly. But you know the situation with David? We talked about this a couple weeks ago with Bathsheba and all of that story. And you know, the scandal blew by. Some time had gone by. Bathsheba, they're living together now. They're married, you know, and she's pregnant with the baby. And Uriah's long been dead, and David's just kind of cruising, and everything's fine. There seems to be no problem here. Looks like I got away with it. It's just between me and God. And David begins to go about his pastoral duties, so to speak, his governing and his leading and feeding of the people of Israel, the king. And by the way, he's the king, and things are going good. He's got this babe of a wife. She's a knockout, and they got a baby. Gee, things couldn't go better. And all of a sudden, this crazy prophet of God, thank God, Nathan, comes up. And he says, David, I got to tell you about something. In your kingdom, there's a man. And somebody was coming to visit him. And this guy had a lot of wealth. But when the guy was coming to visit, he didn't want to kill one of his own little lambs for a dinner. So he went and got this poor man's lamb. And by the way, this poor man's lamb was so precious. It slept in his bosom. It ate off his table. It was like one of the family. And anyway, this rich guy who had his friend coming for dinner didn't want to take any of his own, so he took one of the poor man's. And he cut that thing up, and they served it for dinner. And it says in there in Samuel that David got outraged. He was furious, and he said, that man who's done that will die. And Nathan goes, David, you're the man. And I'm sure David went, what are you talking about? What? David, Bathsheba. Remember Bathsheba? Uriah? You have his wife, and not only that, you murdered him. And immediately, if you read that, and I encourage you to read it, David goes, I have sinned before the Lord. Bing! The light came on. All of a sudden, David understood exactly what had gone wrong. But you know what? You see the example here? David was willing to kill a man for the killing of a sheep, of a lamb, and yet overlooked the killing of a man, not only a man, but a husband, and took Bathsheba to be his own. Do you see that? David overlooked it. He could just pass it by. Why? Because it wasn't his thing. Somebody had killed a lamb, and that man deserved justice. And justice says, kill the man who killed this little lamb to feed his buddy. And the fact of the matter is, we so often struggle with the same things in our lives. We let things slip by in our own lives, and we can't do that. But it's interesting to realize this, that with what measure you mete out, it's going to come back to you. What that means is this, I think, personally. When I see a judgmental person coming to me, when I see them coming down the street, or when I see them driving by, or when I see them coming, you know what happens? I begin to raise a wall real quick with bricks. And they'll say, hi, and I'll go, hi. What's happening? Nothing. I'm not about to say anything. I am not about to say a word because I could indict myself. They could just, oh, really? Oh, beep, 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 beep. Right? They've got messages. They've got, gee, he kind of looked at me different. He must be, and then there you go. And they begin to frame this incredible situation. What if, I know this is not true in your home, but what if in your home it would be like my home sometimes, and I'm not always loving, and I'm sharp, and I'm quick to respond, which is wrong. What if you happen to be driving by, and you get out, and you go to slip a little letter on my screen door, and I'm kicking my dog around the house, or whatever I would be doing, and you know what you would do? You would just immediately go to fasting and prayer for me and not say a word to anybody? No, I hope so. I hope that's what you would do. But look, I live in a glass house. I can't make mistakes. I do, but I can't tell you that I make mistakes. You see, you can't know that because, you see, I leave myself open for criticism. And I leave myself open to the possibility of being judged, condemned. You see, I'm not going to go to that church anymore because the guy bit his dog. Well, I'm sorry. But you see, the truth of the matter is a person who has come through the ranks to realize and to understand, thank you, Jesus, that you do not condemn me. And be it far from me, God, that I would ever condemn somebody else. When that is understood in your heart, you are gracious and forgiving and you're so merciful. And when you see an inconsistency in your brother or sister's life, you know what you do? You pray for them. You don't judge them. Now catch this. Yes, I want you to be loving one to another, but there's a motive too. If you exercise that grace towards your husband or your neighbor or your brother or sister in this church today, if you exercise that in your life today, do you know what you're doing? You're actually blessing yourself. You've cut them grace, and God says, look at that, Gabriel, Michael, look at the way she's acting. Isn't that great? My, that is so wonderful. And Jesus begins to slice you a piece of grace yourself. And you get to have your little piece. And what judgment you judge, it will come back to you. Are you gracious? Are you merciful and forgiving and gentle? God says, do not condemn. It's going to come back to you. Now, that does not mean if you're of a condemning spirit that you go to hell and you burn forever. You can be a Christian and be that way, though it's not God's best. It means you're going to suffer in your Christian experience. It means that you will suffer. It says this in John chapter 8, verse 1 through 11. I'll read it to you. But Jesus, when he went to the Mount of Olives, early in the morning, he came to the temple, and all the people came to him and sat down, and he taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act, which makes me ask, what were they doing there? Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such a one should be stoned. But what do you say? They're trying to pit Jesus against Moses. This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse, you see, to judge him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote in the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the oldest even unto the youngest. And Jesus was left alone with her and the woman standing there in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up, he saw no one but the woman and said to her, woman, where are those your accusers? Has no one condemned you? She said, no, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. First of all, Jesus dealt with her with compassion, with gentleness, with love. He exhorted her, go and sin no more. You know what that tells me? That tells me that by pointing fingers at sinners and saying, man, you better repent because this could be Isaiah 13 being fulfilled in the Middle East right now, and you could die and you're going to burn in hell forever and ever and you're just going to be lost forever. They don't go for that. They don't go for that. You will absolutely build up a wall. They won't listen to you. But when you begin to deal with them gently and lovingly, firm, Jesus was firm here. But with grace and with mercy, not judging, not condemning, you open up a way of salvation for the sinner. Now, time out. Turn the page. What does that mean about believers who are in these kinds of sins? Because as we see in Matthew 7, we go on, Jesus turns around and encourages us literally to judge, but not with condemnation, to discern, to correctly judge. And it means this. When a sinner comes, you're not to condemn them. Just as Jesus did here, you're to be gracious to them and merciful and forgiving. But how do you handle a believer who's in gross sin? Now, we all are in sin, so to speak. We live in these bodies, we drag these bodies along, and we have sins in our lives. We have tempers, and we have attitudes that are not right, and we are to repent of those daily. But when a person is an adulterer, or a fornicator, or a liar, or an extortioner, or a backbiter, all the things listed, you know, in Galatians 5 and in Ephesians 5, there are certain sins that are evident and prevalent in the body of Christ that God and his word demands to be handled right away, without delay. And so why don't you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We must understand this if we are to correctly understand this business of what Jesus is talking about, to judge, and later on in the chapter, not to judge with condemnation, but to judge with righteous judgment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 1, it says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man should have his father's wife. Somebody there at Corinth was physically involved with his stepmother, actually. And you're puffed up about it. You should rather be mourning about it. That he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. Verse 3, for indeed, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, I have already judged. You see, Paul is not condemning. Paul is making here a discernment between right and wrong. There's a big difference. It says this, as though I were present concerning him who has done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit and with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, what, to condemn him to hell forever? No, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul is saying here, if there's sexual immorality in the ranks, you're to go to them. And how are you to go to them? Jesus tells us in Matthew later on that we're to go to them privately and say, you ought not to be doing this, and here's the reason why. I love you so much. You should not be doing this, and this is what God says. And you show them. And if they say, I could care less, then you go to them with at least another witness based upon their reaction. If it's a very hard, firm reaction, then I encourage you to take two witnesses with you. So now there's three of you. And you prayerfully, lovingly go to that individual and we say, we love you, we care, please, you do not know what you're doing to yourself. Stop this at once. We'll do everything possible to help you get over this thing. And if they again say, I could care less. I'm a Christian. You're judging me, brother. Have you ever heard that before? Man, we've heard that before. You're judging me, brother. You know what? Your response is, no, I'm not judging you. I am not condemning you. I'm discerning. And what you're doing is wrong according to the Bible. And that's how you need to do it. And then if they refuse to hear you and the other two witnesses, then you know what you're supposed to do? You expose them before the church. Isn't that horrible? Isn't that horrible that it even goes that far? And that's a terrible thing. But why does God command that in Scripture? It's because a little leaveneth the whole lump. You know what I mean by that? You know what Jesus means by that? You put a little yeast in a loaf, and that whole loaf is going to get infected. When I was growing up, my dad used to make sourdough pancakes, the greatest in the world. And you know what he would do? He would take that sourdough that was in the refrigerator from like his grandfather way back, and you just carry it on. You know, it's amazing. It just goes on and on and on. He would take out some of that and put it in into the batter, and he would let it sit wrapped up, sealed in the oven without the oven being on, but put it in the oven for like 3 days, and it would begin to get huge, and the whole house began to smell like really a winery or a beer factory or something. Very yeasty smell, you know. But the taste was fantastic. But that the principle is, all he had to do is put a pinch in there, and the whole thing became polluted with the sourdough. And that's what happens in the body of Christ. Somebody begins to be a tale bearer or an adulterer or a fornicator or whatever, and people begin to hear about it. And all of a sudden, you got a fire on your hands, and people are hurt and injured by it. And that's why the Lord says you got to deal with this stuff quickly. If you're taking notes, you might want to write down also Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 concerning that. And Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17 concerning that. It says this in Proverbs 27, 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Some of us know what that means. People can be hugging you and kissing you and praise the Lord, brother, and all the time they have a dagger about 6 inches from your back. And then there are those who come to you and they say, I've prayerfully considered this and I love you and I think you're wrong about this and let's talk about it. Faithful are the wounds of a true, true friend. And that is the true operation of discerning and judging correctly. As you begin to look at somebody's life, you first begin to pray and you lovingly underline that, go to them and begin to correct them. Knowing all the moment that the same thing could come around on you if you're not careful. And so we need to do that. We need to be gentle. But Jesus is saying, back to Matthew. And why, verse 3, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? You can't read this without laughing, especially when you look at the original language. Jesus says, why do you look at the smallest, most almost microscopic particle that comes from either a big rock, a little piece of sand, or just a speck off of a piece of wood? Why do you look at that? And you can't even see the plank, which means a piece of timber, this beam in your own eye. Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty funny to me. I mean, I'm sure the disciples went when he said that. Because really what's being portrayed here is what's called an oxymoron. Sounds mean, doesn't it? An oxymoron is an impossibility, really. Do you remember when Peter said, when Peter was sleeping on top of the roof and the sheet came down and there was a whole bunch of four-footed beasts running around and the Lord says, Peter, rise up, kill, and eat. Peter goes, not so, Lord. That's an oxymoron. That's impossible. No, Lord. He's not your Lord if you tell him no. That's an oxymoron. It's an impossibility. Not so, Lord. No, it's always yes, Lord. When you say, no, Lord, you can't put those things together. It's impossible. And so what happens here, Jesus is saying, how can you see? How can you look at the speck of sand in your brother's eye when you've got a beam in your own eyeball? In other words, it's impossible. You can't do it. If you attempt to do it, you will see what we so often experience in our lives. Somebody whose kettle is much more black than yours, pointing at you and saying, boys, you're pan filthy. And yet they can't even consider the depravity of themselves because they've got a beam in their face. They can't see. It would be equivalent today for us to come ill, to become ill, to go to the doctor. The doctor says, you need surgery immediately. And you get rushed into this operating room. And the doctor comes in there and he's got bourbon on his breath. He's hiccuping. You know, he's got the scalpel. Oh, come here, little guy. Let me straighten out your appendix, you know. You'd get off the table and run. If you have any brains. It's impossible. How can that doctor see? How can that doctor cut and remove the cancer if he himself has cancer of the eye? He can't see. He'll cut you up. I'll guarantee you, he'll get everything but what's wrong. And it's so very true when a person goes to judge. And Jesus is really saying to the disciples, don't be like those Pharisees, those religious guys, always quick to cast the judgment upon somebody. Why do you look? Why do you look at the little grain of sand in your brother's eye and you do not consider the plank Christ-like than the false righteousness which is always looking for a mote, a speck in a brother's eye? Isn't that true? Nothing more unrighteousness. Nothing could hurt the more. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 31 to 32 says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Isn't that interesting? We need to be careful how we hear and how we apply. We are not to pass judgment on a brother or sister. Never. But we are to judge ourselves, not with condemnation, but with the Word of God. If you are wrong, if I am wrong this morning about things in my life, things in your life, let's sit down over the Word of God. Don't throw mud. Don't throw dust in the air and make a big ruckus. Be gentle. We need to be that way. But when it comes to us ourselves, we need to scrutinize ourselves. The Bible tells us in 1 John that if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. Isn't that good news? When you begin to look at yourself, I don't know about you, but aren't you so often prone as you get into the Bible, all of a sudden you feel so unworthy? You feel so inconsistent. You feel like such a loser. And you begin to get down. I suggest to you this morning, you're focusing on not the whole counsel of God. Because as you begin to look at those things, I say, yes, you need to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. You also need to focus on the fact that Jesus is your righteousness, not you yourself. And so as we scrutinize our hearts, the Bible says that if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart. That means he knows the truth. He correctly discerns. If you're down on yourself, God will pick you up. It'll pass. Study the grace and the mercy of God, and you'll make it. But we need to look. We need to scrutinize constantly ourselves. When you go to tell somebody something, what is it in your life? What is it in my life? If I go to approach them concerning a certain sin, is it in my life too? We need to be so very careful. We need to be gentle. Let's continue. Verse 5, this word hypocrite, it seems like we hit this about every week in this portion of Scripture. One commentator, I think it was Ryle, put it this way. Hypocrites are pretenders, but he put it this way, two-faced. I like that. They're two-faced. Jesus is saying two-faced, hypocrite, pretender. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. That is absolutely clear that the Bible's the standard when we do these things. In Matthew chapter 7, why don't you just peek over just a bit. Matthew chapter 7, verse 20. Jesus is there. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. By their fruits you shall know them. If we remove the plank from our eye, if we begin to see clearly and walk clearly and be Christians that are rooted and grounded in the Word, we will begin to be people who can correctly discern, not so much judge. We will not pass judgment, we will discern. Jesus says you'll know them by their fruits. Now look, you guys, That is a form of judgment, but it's not condemnation. There's a big difference. And that's what we need to understand this morning. You'll know them by their fruits. If a person says they're a Christian, you will know if they're a Christian by the fruit in their life. You are commanded by Scripture to do that. You are commanded in Scripture to be a fruit inspector. You don't need to be a judge sitting on a podium. You need to be a fruit inspector. Some people say, people ask me sometimes, do you think they're a Christian? I don't know. Well, they say they're a Christian. Yeah, I know, but I don't know. How can you say that? I haven't seen the fruit in their life. Aren't you judging them? Well, coming from your attitude, you probably think I am. No, Jesus says you'll know them by their fruits. I am discerning what's coming out of their life. Look, let's not play games anymore. The fact of the matter is, if you're a Christian, the word means Christ-like. When you're born again, that means you're born from above. The Spirit of God now lives in you. If you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, and there's no change in your life, chances are you're not His. And I do not judge you. I exhort you to make that different in your life, to receive Him. But as we begin to look at fruit, if there's no change in your life, Jesus says you'll know them by their fruits. Don't take it up with me. Take it up with the Lord. Ask Him, Lord, am I truly one of yours? Am I truly one of your people? And Jesus says, look at the fruit of your life. And as you look at your life on a whole, there's an increase in godly things. There's a continual dying to the old person. You know, the old way, the old Jack is put away. Proverbs 31:9 says, open your mouth and judge righteously. Proverbs 31:9 says, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to look and say, hey, it is my opinion from what I see. You see that? You understand? We need to scrutinize. We need to look carefully. We should not be hypocrites in these areas. First, remove the plank from your own eye. Get before God yourself and see where you're at with Him. And then, see that in verse 5? And then you will clearly be able to see so that you can remove the speck out of your brother's eye. That is this entire portion of Scripture contained in one verse. Get the garb out of your own life. Get the garb out of your own eyes. And then go to your brother and help him get the mote, the speck out of his own eye. Do you see that? Jesus is saying, don't condemn, but I want you to judge righteously. Then you go to your brother and you say, I want to help you with this. I want to pray with you over this. I want to bring this to your attention with all mercy and grace. Do you see that? You look like you're sleeping. Does anybody see that? Can somebody say, I see that. Thank you. Great. Absolutely. So chances are, when we go to somebody from this day forth, January 27th, we will be very careful when we go to exercise this to somebody. We will first of all scrutinize ourselves, and we will look to see if it's in our lives, and then gently and mercifully go to them. It would be good for us to memorize really Matthew 7:5. It could save us a lot of grief. Verse 6, interesting change here. Jesus says, do not give what is holy to the dogs. Jesus turns right around and judges. He does. He's talking about don't judge, clear the stuff out of your eyes. And then, you see, verse 5 was the turning of the corner. Then you can go correct your brother, only after you've done this first. Then Jesus in verse 6 turns around and says, do not give what is holy to dogs. Well, who are dogs? Jesus is saying here, you better know who dogs are. And he's not talking about your pup at home. Who are dogs? He goes on, who are swine? Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and tear you in pieces. You know what that means? It means this. It means that as you share the gospel, as you live your life concerning the kingdom of God, you do not, underline do not, continue to witness to a person who mocks the gospel, who ridicules Jesus Christ. You go to them several times possibly in witnessing to them. And if you are sure in your heart they have heard the gospel, And that presupposes if you're truly telling them the gospel. The gospel is not prophecy, as wonderful as that is right now to be living in this prophetic time. The gospel is 1 Corinthians 15. It's that Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead. You tell them the gospel. You tell them that Jesus died for their sins and for yours, and that he must be trusted and believed in and received. And then if they rend that, if they turn around and rend that, if they trample that under their feet and say, I'll have nothing to do with your Jesus. You're a bozo. I don't want anything to do with this God you're talking about. That sounds like a bunch of lunacy to me. You just be sure that you've stated the gospel to them clearly. And then you do not cast your pearls before the swine any longer. Jesus is saying, you give it to them, and if they turn and rend you with it or trample it underneath your feet, don't give it to them anymore. Don't give that which is holy, the gospel, to dogs. Radical, hard sayings of Jesus, isn't it? It's radical to think what he's saying here. And we do well by understanding that we go to that person prayerfully and give it to them, the gospel. But if they reject, then really John 3:17 and 18 applies to them. They have heaped upon themselves their own condemnation. They have rejected the living God. Now that does not mean stop praying for them. You always do that. I can probably tell you this, and I'm going to change the name of a person, though they're not here. And this person's not a believer. I work with this guy. He's a big farm boy from Kansas, and for protection, I'll call him Toto. And for about a year, Toto and I have had a great time of talking scripture together. Grew up in a church, grew up in a Baptist church in Kansas, knows all the lingo, played in a Christian band, and just, you know, knows it all. But this guy is so far from being saved, he's way far from being saved. And so for a little over a year, we've talked in depth about these things. And there was a time when he seemed to be catching on, and then, I don't know what it was, he just did a backflip. And he got pretty hostile towards the gospel. And praise the Lord, he was in my lab that I have jurisdiction over. And so we were talking, and he got rather hostile, and he began to mock the Lord, how stupid and foolish it was for God to send his son to the cross. That's ridiculous. What kind of a thing is that? What kind of a father is that? And really began to build up a wall hard and fast. And it had become to me very clear after all of the progress and all of the words and all of the scriptures we had gone through, it was a joke to him. It was a game to him. And I told him this. I remember I stuck my finger in his nose. I wasn't violent. The Lord was wonderfully present at that time. I remember, I said, listen to me. I said, for now on, I will not talk to you concerning godly things again in the Bible. Never again. Until you repent and you're ready to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I will not argue with you anymore about evolution, about astronomy. We will not go any further into chemistry. We're not going to talk about this stuff anymore. We're not going to talk about the Bible anymore until you repent from your sins. And he, well, what do you mean by that? I said, I got work to do. And I cut him off just like that. I just cut him off. I say hi to him. How you doing, Toto? How are you today? And, but that's as far as it goes. And you know what? A funny thing has happened. It's the Lord, because there's been a respect for me. He's very careful around me. It's really strange. But he knows what I believe in. He knows that I take it very seriously. And that I will not cast these pearls before him anymore. I'm not going to give the opportunity. He knows the way. He knows the way, and it's not working. He doesn't want anything to do with it. And so he turns and rends it and tramples it. And it's absolutely wrong. Jesus, in summing up, we'll end here. Jesus in Luke 23:9 did the same thing with Herod. Jesus responded to Pilate, but when he was sent to Herod, it says in the Gospels that Jesus opened not his mouth. Jesus kept his mouth shut before Herod because Jesus knew what was in him. That's an example for us. to look at. And then finally, 2 Peter 2:22 says this. 2 Peter 2:22. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed to her own wallowing in the mire. Peter was talking about those who knew the gospel, who heard the gospel, and turned and threw it out the window. And Peter says it's like a dog that goes back to its vomit. That is sickening. Isn't that sick? It's sick. The fact of the matter is, they're dogs. We are to pray for them, but until the light of the gospel comes to them and breaks them, Jesus says they're dogs. They're ignorant. They can't see. They're blind. They're ignorant. And you can take a dog, and you know, people spend millions of dollars, I think, on dogs, making them cute and putting ribbons in their hair and, you know, buffing their nails. And I mean, dogs are great. All of you know Scruffy, you know. I got a dog. He's great. You know, he's born again. The guy's great. But he's a dog. He's a dog, and he still runs out in the yard. He gets fleas, and he gets dirty, and he's a dog. He still eats out of his bowl. He hasn't yet learned to use a fork. He's a dog. And the fact of the matter is, you can take, you know, Wilbur, you know, from Charlotte's Web, and wash him in buttermilk and make him look as pretty as he can be. He's still going to jump in the mire because he's a pig. And it's just as equal, really, as putting a beautiful gold ring in a pig's snout than continue to give the gospel to a person that rends it and ridicules it and throws it out. You need to exercise judgment in those cases. You need to be careful, but you need to discern correctly. But you are to never, never execute judgment on somebody. And that's what Jesus has been talking about. We need to be very careful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that there is now, therefore, none at all judgment to those who are in Christ. We thank you, Father God, that you have taken the judgment that was correctly attributed to our case, and you laid it upon your Son, Jesus, and that he has paid the price. We thank you, Father, that he has gone to the cross for us, taking our sin and our iniquity away. And Lord, we stand on this side of the cross, born again, free from sin's dominion over us, free that judgment will not come upon us. Lord, we worship and praise you this morning. We thank you so much. Dear God, once again, we pray that if there's anyone in this room this morning who does not know you, who wants to know you personally, who would say right now in their heart, Lord, I don't understand everything that was said, but I do know that I want to be your child, and that I would want to have my name written in your book of life. If that's you this morning, I ask you to pray this prayer quietly in your hearts, and then meet me afterwards if you are serious about this. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Lord, come into my life. Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit, and may I have the assurance that my name is written in your book in heaven. Lord, I'm sorry for my life and for the sins that I've committed, both against man, but mostly against you. Lord, I love you now, and I pledge to walk with you, dear Jesus. Amen.